Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we're continuing on that three-part study that we started just a couple weeks ago, and you know, 2 weeks ago, and last week I wasn't here, so this is actually part two of our three-part study in John chapter 15. Jesus with his disciples, this is often called the upper room discourse. This is the night before he goes to the cross. He is about to leave them. He has given them his final instructions, how they're to live after he's gone. He's given a lot of good information. It's very practical. Now, let me remind you about the Gospel of John just so we can remember how it all fits together. The Gospel of John can be divided into three big parts. Chapters 1 through 12, we call that the public ministry. That's where he does the seven signs that show he's the Messiah. If you remember at the very end of the book, it says, there are many other signs Jesus did, but these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have eternal life. And so the first 12 chapters are showing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. It's his public ministry. Chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John are what we call the private ministry. It's his upper room discourse. He's with the men right before he goes to the cross. He teaches them. He washes their feet. He does all of those different things. And then heads, you know, to the Garden of Gethsemane and gets arrested. And then chapters 18 through 21, his arrest, his trial, his suffering, and his death and resurrection. And then later on, the very just the end of the book. And so there's so many great things. And this morning, we're in John 15, which is in that the private ministry, the upper room discourse. This is how we've divided that part. The part one we saw several weeks ago was at John 15, 1 through 8, when our dealing with our relationship to God, and that is to produce fruit. We'll talk more about it in a second. This morning, relationship to fellow believers. And he says, love one another. We're going to talk about it because he talks about he loves us, we're to love him, and then we're to love others. And then next week, we're going to look at part three, the relationship to the world. And he basically says, expect persecution. He says, if they'd have hated me, they hate you. And we'll see that in how we live and how we deal with those sort of things. So this morning, it's basically dealing with loving one another. Now, we did this last fall, we had in our grow groups, the whole fall was on the one another's, then overarching one another's, love one another. And we saw all those, and we'll see how that fits together as we study our passage this morning. Well, I have a friend who was a high school friend of mine who became an All-American wide receiver at University of Alabama. It was in the 70s. His name was George Raniger. I grew up with him. I started knowing him when I was in the fifth grade. And he was a friend of mine, and I loved it. He was a great athlete. He had a nickname in those days when he played at Alabama. He was called the Lone Raniger. And like we'd say the Long Ranger, he was called the Long Raniger because his name was George Raniger. And he was a great wide receiver, All-American. They would come to the huddle, and then when they'd break the huddle, George would go out to the side. And then when they'd come back after play, George never went back to the huddle. That's why they called him the Lord Raniger, because he could get open, and there was all kind of things going on there. You know, sometimes believers, we think our Christian life is like that, that we do our own thing. We're just sort of out there on our own. We do whatever we want to do. And sometimes it's two different ways to think about it. Some is we're by ourselves and nobody's helping us. Or sometimes we say, hey, we're going to do our own thing and have our own ministry. Well, the truth is none of these are right. We realize from the Word of God, we're in the ministry together. We're in the body of Christ. We all have different gifts, talents, and abilities. We need each other. As we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see the emphasis is on loving one another. He talks about how God loves us, how Jesus loves us, and we love God and have joy and that kind of thing. But he talks about loving one another. The New Testament is full of these one another's. You remember, pray for one another, forgive one another, build up one another, encourage one another. But the key one another is to love one another. And we're going to see how that is connected. Let me just read something to you. In John 13, 34 and 35, here's what Jesus said. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is vital. It's vital when we talk about having a testimony for Jesus Christ in a world, but how do we relate to one another? Now, you remember, we're in the upper room discourse. This is Jesus has had the men there. He's had done the Passover meal. He's told them that where they used to look back at the Passover in Egypt, from now on, look at him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's told them he's going away. He's washed their feet. He's done all kind of different things. They've left the upper room. At the end of chapter 14, he says, let's go from out from here. The best that we can tell is they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. As they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, they leave Jerusalem. They're going to have to go out the Eastern Gate, go down the Kidron Valley, and then up the Mount of Olives to Garden of Gethsemane. Along the way, most likely they stop at a vineyard. Because last time in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, he says, you know, I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser, and you're the branches. And he started talking about that. So it could be that they stopped, and he said, see, My Father is the vine dresser. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. And he may have taught them that. We don't know. But in this section of John 15, relationship to God is in 1 through 8. Relationship to others is 9 through 17. That's today. And relationship to the world is 18 through 27. And what we see as far as relationship to God, and we saw that last time, he's the vine, we're the branches, and the key is producing fruit. As far as relationship to others, the key is love one another. And then finally, in the relationship to the world, the key is to expect persecution. Sometimes we act like the world ought to love us. We sometimes act like the world ought to just bow down and go, oh, y'all are so wonderful. The world doesn't care anything about us. It didn't love Jesus, didn't care about Jesus, not going to love us. We'll see that more next time. As we begin, let me remind you a little bit about the very first part, 15, 1 through 8. And the bottom line there was he said, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. He says, some of you are not producing fruit. Talking about believers. He says, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he lifts up. To lift up mean to bring things in. It's the idea of discipline. If you're not producing fruit, he's going to bring things in your life to discipline you. He said, everyone that bears fruit, he prunes so you can bear more fruit. The whole idea is pruning is sometimes bringing things in our lives, taking things out of our lives to help us live more and serve more for Jesus Christ. He said, and as you abide in me and bear fruit, I want you to bear more fruit and then bear much fruit. And so the bottom line, as we saw in that last time, is that we're connected with Jesus Christ, and some believers aren't producing fruit. He's going to deal with our lives in some way. He says, if you're producing fruit, he's going to prune you to produce more fruit. If you're producing more fruit and abide in him, he wants you to produce much fruit. He says, if you don't produce fruit, you lose rewards. He says, if you do produce fruit, down in verse 8, where he said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. That's how he ended it last time, that I want you to produce fruit and the Father will be glorified and you prove to be my disciples. And notice, he didn't say if you produce fruit, it proves you're a believer. There are believers who are not producing fruit. That's what he says in this passage. There are people who will tell you, look at somebody's life. If they're not producing fruit, they're not a Christian. That's not what this says. This says branches in him do not produce fruit. He says, when you produce fruit, it proves that you are my what? Disciple. That's different than being a Christian. So just remember that. As we move into this next section, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, we're going to see two things. We're going to break it down this way. We're going to see God's love for us in verses 9, 10, and 11. He loves us. We love him. There's joy. And then we're going to talk about our love for others, because that's his plan. That's his commandment. Love one another. And we'll see that verses 12 through 17. Let's start with the first thing, which is God's love for us. Because see, that's really the pivot to the whole thing. We love him because he what? First loved us. When we talk about loving one another, the way you can love one another is God's love flows through us, and we'll see how that fits. Look what he says in verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus is talking, and he says to his guys, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you, abide in my love. Now he says, just as God the Father loves me, Jesus says, I have loved you. It's in the same way. It's an infinite love. He says, in the same way I've loved you, in the same way that my Father has loved me, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He loves the Son, Jesus Christ. They've had an eternal relationship and fellowship. And he says, the Father, just how the Father loves me, I have loved you. And God loves us, and Jesus Christ loves us in an amazing way. The love of God has no end. It's an infinite love. The word agape is the Greek word here for love. It means love that expects nothing in return. It's an unconditional, unchanging love. Jesus Christ loves us with an unconditional love. Love is not a feeling. Love has feelings with it, but love is not a feeling. Love is an action. We show love by our actions. Romans 5:8, God showed, demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed love by Jesus Christ dying in our place. 1 John 4:9-10, and this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. How did God show his love to us? He sent his Son to die for us. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Then he says something at the end of the verse. Notice what he says. Therefore, abide in my love. What does that mean? We know he loves us. He's not saying, now somehow I want you to keep me loving you. That's not what he's talking about. When he says abide in my love, he says, I want you to stay in fellowship with me so you can have that love, so you can feel that love, so that we can, we know that he loves us unconditionally, but how do we abide? How do we abide in his love? How do we stay in his fellowship? You know what we're going to see? He's going to say, you obey me. You do what I say. You live for me. We want to be in fellowship with God. We want to abide in the love of Jesus Christ And the way we do that is we obey him. We live for him. We live. Notice what he says. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. And listen to this. This is John 14, verse 22 and 23. Listen, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my word, as my Father will love him, and we will come together. He who does not love me does not keep my word. He's saying, if you're loving him and you're going to be connected with him and you're going to have his love and our love back, you need to obey him, abide in the love. That's the key. What? Notice the next verse. Notice what he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's how we abide in the love of God, is we obey him. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus kept his Father's commandments? He sure did. So it was the Father's plan to send the Son. It was the Son's obedience that caused him to leave the glories of heaven. As Philippians chapter 2 says, he left the glories of heaven, humbled himself to be a human being, humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's obeying the Father. The Father said, I want you to go to the earth, become a human being, and die in their place. And the Father said, the Son said, I will do what the Father said. So he said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, he says, if you obey me, keep my commandments, obey my commands. That's how we abide in the love of God. We stay in fellowship and obey him. We can move from his love. That doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It says we can move out of that fellowship with him. Jesus used this example. Keep my commandments in the same way I kept my Father's commandments. Fellowship, abiding, love, it all ties together with obedience. We obey God, abiding in his love. And that's what he's talking about. And for all of us as believers, think about your life. Think about my life. Are we obeying God? Are we abiding? Do we have that fellowship? Do we have those kind of things? Now, let me tell you, the result of all this is joy. When you're in fellowship with God and you are abiding and you're keeping his commandments and you're living according to the scripture and you're doing that, notice what he says in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. See, he says, I'm telling you these things. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you. Because see, when you're in fellowship with him, we have that joy. We have the joy of our salvation, so to speak. When we obey, there's joy. We have joy, his joy, which is so special. He says, so that your joy may be made full. Let's talk about joy for just a second. It's different than happiness. See, happiness is based on circumstances. I mean, it really is. This happened. Happiness actually comes from happenstance. It just so happened. And we're all happy if we win the game, but we're not happy if we lose the game. You know, because that's a circumstance. But joy is based on our relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our situation, so to speak. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Psalm 51 is where David, if you remember King David, blew it. The man after God's own heart, and he blew it. And then he did the sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered and had all the bad things. And then he basically tried to hide it. And then he came to the point where he knew that he couldn't hide it anymore. And Psalm 51 is where David is actually confessing his sins. And he said he had lost his joy. And then he said, O Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. When we're abiding, when we're obeying, when we're loving the Father, so to speak, we will have the joy of salvation. The joy of the Lord, as some people say. Now, let me show you something that, just without going into a lot of detail, in John, this upper room discourse in John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, in chapters 13, 14, and 15, Jesus taught them six things. I want to show them to you real quickly, just to show you how it fits together. He gave them an example of servanthood. Do you remember? He washed their feet. He said, as I've done to you, you do for others. Then he told them that they need to love others as he had loved them. This is back in chapter 13. Then he said, comfort them. He says, stop being troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm coming back. That's chapter 14. Then he told them, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to leave you, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And then he said, don't worry. I'm leaving you my peace. Peace I leave you, not like the world leaves peace. And then this last one, he says, you can have joy. My joy in you may be full. This is what he's teaching them. This is what he's giving them. And we can have the same thing. Because he basically says, just as the Father has loved Jesus, Jesus loves us, we abide in that love, we will have his joy. And we can see this great example. And are we abiding? Are we staying, you might say, in fellowship with him and abiding with him? That's what he said back in the first 8 verses. This is the whole idea. Loving God, loving others. Now, with that in mind, he turns to the key part, and that is our loving one another. And this is part 2, our love for others. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So the commandment is to love one another as he has loved us. Now, sometimes people don't understand the change. When you look at the Bible talks about the fact that the Old Testament said, when people say, ask Jesus, what is the great commandment? He said, the great commandment is really 2 of them. They're equal. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was the Old Testament. That's the commandments. We're not under the Old Testament commandments. See, Jesus said, he didn't say, listen, remember what I told you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, no, a new commandment that I give you. This was back in chapter 13. A new commandment that I give you, that you love others as I have loved you. That's different. See, the old commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment is you love others as Jesus Christ has loved us. This is why he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you. This is different. It's a different commandment. Love others as he has loved us. It's an unconditional one. When you think about how you relate to fellow believers, you must realize that in the way that Jesus Christ loves you, we are to love other people. It's supernatural. It can only be his power through us. But that's what he says to do. Back at John 13, I read it a while ago, but listen to this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, so that you love one another. And by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have this love for one another. Now, he says this is the greatest love of all. This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved us? He tells us. Look at verse 13. Greater love has this than no one than to lay down his life for his friend. He shows us the greatest act of love. Romans 5:8. He demonstrates his love toward us while we are sinners. Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus Christ died the just for the unjust. What you can see is the greatest act of love is that Jesus Christ would come and die in our place. That's why he says, greater love has this than no one that somebody would lay down his life for his friends. That's the key. That's why the most famous verse in the Bible is that God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die and rise again for us, to die in our place, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have eternal life. That's the key. That's the key. Do you realize the love of Jesus Christ, that he would die for you? Do you realize the love of the Father? And God says, look, this is my commandment. You love one another as I've loved you. How much did I love you? How much did Jesus love us? He loved us enough to die in our place and pay for our sins and rise again and conquer death and give us eternal life and sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father, being our advocate and our intercessor. That's how much he loves us. He said, let me tell you, you love other people in the same way that I love you, because let me show you, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. And then he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. See, a friend is somebody who's with you. Jesus said, if you're my friend, you're obeying me. Because that's what my friends do. If you're my friend, you do what I command you. And then he makes a point, because he says, no longer do I call you slaves. For the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all the things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. See, he says, I'm not calling you slaves anymore, because all the slave does is just to come and obey. A slave is just over here. We don't know the plan. We don't know anything. He comes up and says, go do this. We go, okay, I'll go do this. Jesus said, I'm not calling you slaves. Even though we are slaves, we've been bought with a price. Paul called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. We are slaves and servants of Christ. But Jesus said, I don't want to call you slaves. I want to call you what? my friends. Because a slave doesn't know what's going on, but I've taught you everything. Notice what he said. But I have called you my friends because everything that I heard from my father, I have made known to you. He told them the plan. And he's told us the plan. You know what the plan is? The plan is that Jesus say, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die and pay for the sins of the world. I'm going to rise again and conquer death. I'm going to give eternal life to all who will believe. I'm going back with the Father, and then come day I'm coming back, and we're going to rule in righteousness and justice. That's the plan. He said, you're not a slave who doesn't know what's going on. You're my friend. I've told you the plan. Every one of us in this room, we know the plan. The plan is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died and rose again. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Our plan is to make disciples, go tell people about Jesus Christ so they can put their faith in him and have eternal life and then grow to be like him. That's the plan. We're not just slaves, we're friends because he's told us the plan. That's what he told these guys. He said, listen, no longer I call you slaves. But the slave doesn't know what the master's doing. Slave just does whatever the master tells him to do. I call you friends, for all things that I heard from my father I've made known to you. We know the plan. We need to be telling the plan. He ends this part right here, and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. There are four things, I think, there. He chooses them to be his disciples. He appointed them to bear fruit. The fruit remains, and there's rewards, and then there's answered prayer. Look what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you. When we talk about that, he chose them to be disciples. This is not talking about eternal life salvation. Hey, what did he choose them for? Did he say he chose them for salvation? He actually chose them to be his disciples and bear fruit. Why did he choose us? He chose us to be his representatives. And so he says to these disciples, these guys, he says, I chose you for what? That I appointed you, I marked you out that you would be embarrassed, that you'd be ambassadors and witnesses for me, that you would bear fruit. Notice what he says again. You didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And then he says, and your fruit would remain. And if the fruit remains, you know what you have? We've been seeing it in Sunday school. We've been talking about rewards. When you have fruit and it remains, that means you produce fruit, God will reward you. And he says, and your fruit remains. And then he ends it by saying one other thing. And so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. That's answered prayers. Answered prayers. And be careful when we talk about answered prayers, because some people say this verse, they say, oh, no matter what you ask, then if you just use Jesus' name, that's not what he's talking about. Because remember, we've got to follow his plan, follow his commandments. And so when we ask things according to the will of God, we can definitely be sure that he will answer those prayers. Then he ends it with the command once again. What is it? Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Our relationship with each other is to love one another. So we love God. He loves us. We want to have joy. We want to keep his commandments, but he says this is the great thing, that is to love one another. Think about it, the overarching one another is to love one another. Listen to this. This is some of the one another's we did last fall. Be kind to one another, be devoted to one another, be subject to one another, honor one another, serve one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another, forgive one another, be hospitable to one another, bear one another's burdens, comfort one another, pray for one another. That's some one of the others. But the overarching one another is to do what? Love one another. That's the overarching one. Because if you love one another, you'll do all these others. Jesus said, when you do that, guess what? People will know you belong to me. He said, I've loved you. You love me. I've spoken to you. This is my commandment. You love others as I have loved you. What's the greatest act of love? I laid down my life. Now go love others as well. So we've seen Jesus is teaching on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's talking about obeying and loving and abiding and joy and all of those things. And the commandment, the key commandment is, you obey me and love me, but you love others as I have loved you. As we think about our lives, let's make some applications. I'll start with this. Let's show our love for God and others. That's what we're here for. Think about this question. How do we show our love for God? You know what you do? You obey him. He said, if you obey me, you abide in my love. He says back over here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So how do we show love for God? We obey him. We live out according to the Scripture. Remember, the Christian life is not rules and laws and all those things. It's living in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God as a walk of faith. We've talked about that many times. Here's the second question. How in the world do we show our love for others? You know what we do? It's by our actions. But what we do. Yeah, we can say it all day long. I really love you. But how do people know you love them? Because they do things for you. You reach out to somebody. You see a need. You love them. You care for them. You know what's going on in their lives. You pray for one another. You build up one another. You serve one another. You forgive one another. You bear one another's burdens. It's by our actions. It's the one another's. I loved the study this fall, last fall, because of the one another's. I think it's so important that we know those. Now, here's the second thing. Let's never forget the greatest act of love. The greatest act of love is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ so loved us that he left the glories of heaven to become a human being to die for us. The greatest act of love is God sending his Son, Jesus Christ, dying for us, paying for our sins, and giving eternal life. Now understand that. It is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, which comes simply by faith. It's not our works. It's not our goodness. We just studied the book of Galatians. We went through it verse by verse, passage by passage. What did we see in Galatians? That we're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Never forget the greatest act of love. God loved us and his Son. Whoever believes has eternal life. Let's fulfill the plan. That's number three. Let's fulfill the plan, because as he took these guys, he said, I chose you to be my disciples, and I appointed that you would bear fruit. And then when if your fruit remains, there's rewards. And so what we want to do is fulfill the plan. And that is, we are to make disciples. If you come to any of our Grow Group classes, or you take some of the SBI classes, the Bible Institute classes on Wednesday nights, one of the things you find is the purpose of this church and the purpose for each individual believer is to make disciples. That's evangelism and training. That's leading people to Christ. That's telling them the truth about Christ and they trust Christ. And then to train them and equip them. That's the plan. Let's fulfill the plan. And let's do it. So are we fruitful? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we obeying? Are you and I obeying God's word? So what do we see all this? We see when we obey, when we're abiding, there will be fruit and there will be joy. So in our relationship with one another, let's love one another as we obey God, abiding in his love, and we'll produce fruit and we'll have joy.